Thank you, Mr. DeGagne. I'm so happy that I could be here for your first Sabbath leading song. Seems like you're doing actually a pretty good job. So I know that you probably have to turn up the microphone to hear me. You need to keep it up even louder when Kyle is leading songs so that we can hear his voice. But I'm sure he'll be doing that over and over now, but every, what, third or fourth Sabbath. So it's part of your life now, so that's cool. I actually haven't led songs since I left Missouri, not once. So I've forgotten how. I don't know that it's like riding a bicycle, but... So it's really nice to be back here in Columbia. So pretty good crowd today. It's almost like the good old days back in American Legion, right? When we had up to about 320 people at one time. In one room, I think that would have been the max, but we averaged, what did we average, 275, something like that back then. The good old days, but this looks pretty good, so it's good to see everybody, same old people. Emphasis on same, not old. I could give you an update on North Carolina, but North Carolina is about the same as it was when I was here last. We're from, our home church is Greensboro, but don't get to go there very often. So I lose track of every place I spoke. I spoke in Hickory 2 weeks ago. I spoke in Columbia, South Carolina last week. Here this week, so it's Columbia. Next week is Raleigh. Then I get to attend without speaking in Greensboro, which will be nice. And then it's Trumpets someplace else. And then I speak in Greensboro, I think, the end of the month, and then it goes on and on, so it's a busy life. My wife hears the same sermons over and over and over again, and lately it's been Africa sermons. So I'm trying to bring, I haven't really talked much about Africa to my friends in North Carolina, but since I just got back now for this, I think the second time since I've been there, I've put together some things on Africa. So they're learning a little bit about the things you already know. And you'll actually hear a little bit of it today, not too much. But the things are going well, the office is going well. So I did get back just, I don't know what, 6 weeks ago from another trip to Africa. And things are going well there, same old stuff. And I'll talk about it a little bit today. But I want to start with a story. Let me see if I can get my computer set up here. This could be kind of crowded up here. So is that projector on? Is it going to work? That's right where we want it, right there. So I'm going to start by telling you a story. It was, I'll just start by saying I was in a taxi in Kigali. Kigali, you know, is the capital of Rwanda. It's where we always fly into. It was about 9 o'clock at night, and it was dark, of course. At one point in my life, that would have been a little bit of a scary situation, to be in a big city in Africa at night. But now I'm pretty familiar with Kigali, and it's a pretty safe place. And I was not the least bit stressed. So I want to introduce you to someone. Not introduce you. So you know this person probably pretty well. There she is. Do you recognize her? So I will reintroduce you to this person. This is Dr. Makule Kamanzi. Most of you have met her. I know there's some of you who have not met her, but she was actually in Columbia for one Sabbath a few years back. I know the sergeants have not met her, and a few of you haven't met her. She also was in the at the feast for about 3 or 4 days in Pigeon Forge, about this 4 or 5 years ago, and was actually introduced to everybody there. She's, of course, the dentist in Rwanda that has been involved most with our project there. But she has met me at the airport just about every time that I have arrived in Kigali. Probably been there maybe 12 times. She's met me at the airport maybe 10 out of 12 times. Even in the middle of the night, a couple of times. I think Flavia and I arrived once about 1 in the morning or something like that. She was there to meet us. I consider her to be my Rwandan sister. So if you were to meet Immaculée now, she would tell you that I am, if I was there, she would tell you that I'm her Muzungu brother, white person brother, and she's my Rwandan sister. If I ever get in a pickle in Rwanda, she's going to be the first one that I call. And I'm sure that she would not rest until my needs were met at that time. I have a few other numbers I could call, like Mr. Mandeli and Patrick and Diodoni and others in the church, James, who would certainly be willing to help. But Immaculée is the number that I would call. She's the one who has the resources to help me. And, of course, she lives there in Kigali. And she speaks pretty good English. But on that evening, when I was in Rwanda there in Kigali about 9 o'clock at night, Immaculée was not there to meet me. I'd expect her, but she wasn't there. So I got my little flip phone going that evening and got in a taxi, headed toward a new hotel, and I finally called Immaculée from my taxi and finally got a hold of her. First time I think her phone was busy, which is to be expected because she's constantly getting calls. But then I got a hold of her, and we talked for a minute or so, and then I passed the phone to the driver, and they talked together in Kinyarwandan and figured out where we could meet up. And so they arranged to meet at a taxi stand not far from there, and in a few minutes he had stopped at a taxi stand, and Immaculée then showed up. And the idea was I would get in with her, and then we would follow him to the hotel, because she didn't know where the hotel was either. But then it happened. And I've seen things like this in Rwanda so many times that I am just, but I'm still continually amazed at them. I mean, imagine that this was not Kigali, but imagine it was New York City or Philadelphia or Charlotte or wherever. And you were in a taxi and you had the driver rendezvous with a friend of yours. What would happen? So in Kigali, in the middle of Africa, we stopped at this taxi stand. The driver got out of the van. I got out of the van, went up to Immaculée. The driver got out of the van, went up to Immaculée's window. She rolled down the window, and they shook hands, and they exchanged pleasantries. It was really just a cordial setting. So if I was a taxi driver and my fare had asked me to meet up with one of their friends, what would I have done? Would I have got out of the car and been a gentleman and said hello to this person's friend? Well, somehow I think I might not have done that. I might have stayed in the car and just carried on and followed them or led the way, whatever. But what happened there in Rwanda was really kind of amazing. So there are places in the world, I think, that can open our minds. For me, that place has been, over and over, it's been Rwanda. And I'm sure that Flavia could tell you similar stories of things that have happened to her. So I find culture in Rwanda. By culture, I don't mean excellence in the arts or scholarly pursuits. I don't really know too much about those things myself, you know. Some of those things I'm sure are there, but what I'm talking about is a society where manners are front and center, where family is central, where respect for others is obvious. I didn't find this culture in fancy hotels. I didn't find it at universities. I haven't really been to those places in Rwanda. But I have found it over and over on mountainsides, where only subsistence farmers live, maybe a couple of teachers, a couple of nurses. I found it in taxicabs. I found it actually walking down the streets in this country. I haven't seen it all that much in my own country. There is a golf course in Kigali, one golf course in Kigali. I think there's only two or three in the country. It kind of runs through the middle of town, the low parts of the town. I have played that golf course either two or three times, always with a mixed-up set of clubs. I've looked at the clubs and, like, not two clubs match brands. So they put these things together, And I remember hitting a 7-iron off of one hole, and the head just spun. The ball didn't go anywhere. The head spun. I didn't count that shot. I got to hit that shot over. But I played it either 2 or 3 times. But there's one place in that course where to get from one hole to the next, you have to walk out on the street. So understand, in the streets of Rwanda, there's always people walking on the sidewalks. And if there's no sidewalks, they're walking along the streets because not that many people have cars. More and more do, but not that many have cars, so they're always walking. So I step down on the street to walk to the next hole, and there's a lady coming, and she sticks out her hand, shakes my hand, says hello. It was so natural in that country for that to happen. It was like it surprised me a little bit. It was very pleasant, but didn't totally surprise me because that's what goes on in Rwanda. It was very cool. That's another. This is Barnabas, Makile's husband. He works for the government in an office dedicated to preserving Rwandan culture. So when you think of Rwandan culture as Barnabas thinks of it, you should think of family values, morals, integrity, honesty. They see what's going on in the Western world. They see what's going on in your country, and they are arming themselves against it. And so they have an office of the government to try to preserve these things in their country, which exist there. If there was such a government office in our country, what would you call it? A hate group or a hate organization? I mean, that's what they would call it in our country. Makile, as you know, she was the chief dentist at the hospital Sehashika that we go to all the time. And I think you know, most of you know, that there's in her private office, in that was her private office when we first went there, there was a single dental chair in her office. A nice big office with a desk there and a dental chair at the other end. So it was a perfect place for us to bring our brethren. And so we went there year after year. So we've gotten to know Makile really well. What you may not know, Makile grew up a refugee. She was not born in Rwanda. She was born in the Congo. So I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you hear the word Congo, or when you hear about the country, the Congo, the DRC, Democratic Republic of Congo. This kind of thing is probably not what comes to your mind. Her parents were in Rwanda as refugees after kind of a minor genocide around the year 1959. So Makile was born in the Congo. And Rwandans in the Congo at that time were not integrated into Congolese society. They were outsiders. They were always kept at a distance. They weren't allowed to integrate. And so Makile was born there, raised Rwandan, and then, of course, you know of the genocide that happened in Rwanda in 1994. Well, as soon as the smoke cleared, Makile went to Rwanda, went to work at this hospital that we've been at many times, Sehashika. She worked at that hospital. She was working at that hospital in 2006 when I first arrived, and she continued there till 2013, something like that, when she finally went private. We helped her go private by providing some things for her. She was a president of the Rwandan Dental Society, and then I got involved with a few things with the Rwandan Dental Society, which is not a big group. There was only about 10 dentists when we first went there. We would go to places, and Makile would always be my host. So I was with her a lot. And like I said, she's always normally been at the airport to greet me. She was again this time. And she introduced herself to my travel companions exactly like I told you that she would, as my Rwandan sister. She's told them I'm her Mzungu brother. So I've been in her home. Actually, 4 different homes. She's moved about Kigali. I've been in each one of those homes many times. But to tag along with Makile is really interesting. She walks slow, and I think you can ask Flavia. She'll back me up on this. She walks slow, but she has to stop every couple of minutes because she's greeting somebody on the sidewalk. And she's talking with them, and she's comforting them. So somewhere she's met them in the past, she remembers them, and these things go on all the time. And I see this happen, and I'm tagging along this bumpkin from Missouri. And I think, can I learn this stuff? I'll introduce you to someone else that you've probably seen pictures of before, but she's not been here. This is Alphonsine Mukundoli. She's one of the three dentists that were there at the hospital, Seashige, when I first came, and now she has taken Immaculate's place. Immaculate went private, now she has filled the chief's office. There's another picture of her. And what I want to show you about her is this is her family. And this picture was actually taken the night before we left this past last month, July, when we first left. That's Jessica Schultz on the far left. So she went along with me. She's a North Carolina girl. Her dad is pastor in South Carolina, Tom Schultz. So she accompanied. But that's Emil, Alphonsine's husband. That's David next, then Danny, then Devin, D-I-V-I-N-E. Pronounced Devin. There's Alphonsine, me, and then there's Rahab. So Rahab, you may remember from years past. Rahab roomed with Flavia maybe 3 out of 4 times that they were there, and she came along to room with Jessica this time. But they were gathered there. They came to see us off the night before we left. Alphonsine also grew up a refugee in the Congo, educated in the Congo, came to Rwanda, now has done well in Rwanda. And so this story is repeated over and over again. We have people raised outside the country in places where you might not feel comfortable. Congo, an almost ungovernable country at this point, with a corrupt government. But these things come out of these countries, and we get to know them, and they are really amazing. And this story is repeated over and over and over again. I get along splendidly with Alphonsine. She's doing a great job. Someday she's going to go private as well, and then we'll be dealing with someone else. We'll see how that goes. But she has also visited us in our house in North Carolina. So she flew into Boston, and she thought, well, I'll just drive over to see the Swartzes. I said, well, okay. Well, we bought her a ticket to fly down for one day. So she came down, just a one-day whirlwind trip to North Carolina, spent the evening with us, and then we put her back on a plane the next day. But her children are the ones I want to point out. They're ages 17 down through 11, I think. They are so articulate, very good at English, so friendly, so engaging. They are a joy to be around. So we were in Alphonsine's house for one evening this past trip, and these kids, they can sit there and hold a conversation with adults. And I would love to have sat and talked just to the kids all evening long. Well, the problem is they have a TV blaring in the background, and I'm sitting next to Emil. I can't have trouble following Emil. His kids, I can really follow. So I didn't get to talk to them all that much, but I would love to have talked to them. I know that when I grew up in my house, that kind of thing didn't happen. So I was not raised that way. I was not capable of doing those things. And when we raised our kids, they were not capable of doing those things. And those things probably didn't happen in your home. If they did happen in that home, it's because you were raised that way, or you decided you wanted to make it happen, and you were able to make it happen. But I've seen it happen a few times. In Rwanda, there's just such a culture there. Incredible things that I find there. They're not unusual there at all. So I find Rwandans in general to be meek, hospitable, friendly, peaceful, appreciative, engaging, and I like to use the word sweet. They are a sweet people. Maybe I just get to travel in the right circles when I'm there. That's probably a little bit of it. But I think those are all characteristics that God smiles upon. So I've been amazed at what I've found in Rwanda, and by extension the Congo and surrounding countries like Burundi, Uganda, Tanzania, where these people were for such a long time before they came back together into Rwanda. But, of course, my focus has been on Rwanda. That's where my experience is. There was a civilization there before Europeans got there. In many ways, Europeans may have kind of messed things up, but there was family and there was community. And there were neighborhoods in Rwanda before our country even began. It goes way back. And they have survived and they've carried through to this day. And I find them alive and well when I go there, still, every time. And I think my eyes get opened. So what has this got to do with why we are here on this Sabbath day worshiping God? What's it got to do with it? Why am I talking about it? I wonder if in the history of mankind, so many people have been killed in such a short time as happened in April, May, June of 1994 in Rwanda. 1 million people killed in 100 days. They weren't killed with nuclear bombs. They were killed with machetes and clubs and shovels and guns and grenades. It was systematic. It was methodical. It was brutal. Now, these kinds of things have happened in other places that we've heard about, you know, Germany and Poland and Russia and Armenia and Cambodia. And where else have those things happened? And those things, just in the last 100 years or so, that we can name those things, these things have happened over and over and over again. And so I probably left out a few. But that's just the last 100 years. So if you think about the last 6,000 years, how many of these things have happened over and over and over again? I don't think we fully can comprehend what has happened in human history on this planet. But then there are all those wonderful, courageous, selfless, loving, giving, beautiful things as well that happen with human beings that I alluded to in the beginning. So, brethren, what gives? How could these wonderful people that I have come to know, I don't mean them individually, but their neighbors, their relatives, the society that's so wonderful in so many ways. How could this happen? You know, how could someone like this, you know, do those things that we saw in those pictures? And I think that we know the answer. It has to do with human nature, which is what I want to talk about today. But then the question comes down to us. Are we different? How are we different? In what way are we different? Do you have human nature still? I know you had it once. Do you still have it? What's your answer? How does it work? And if you do still have some human nature, could you ever go where these people went? Where would you stop? Would you go partway there? We'll see how this is going to go here. Turn over to the book of James. James chapter 3. Verse 11 and 12. James 3, verse 11 and 12. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, can a vine bear figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So a spring that comes out of the earth does not yield fresh water and salt water. An apple tree always bears apples, right? But people in fact, are not that way. They're not. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. They ought to be like a freshwater spring, right? That gives out fresh water only. Or an olive tree that bears only olive berries. But people are not that way. Human beings have a problem. They have a human nature. So we were talking, I think, yesterday with the sergeants, and Mr. Armstrong used to say, well, human beings weren't born with human nature. They got it from a different source. We'll mention that, I think, in a little bit. It began back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve when they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not of the tree of life. So, brethren, let's take a look today at where we need to go, how we're going to get there, because the Spirit of God can take us all the way to where God wants us to go, right? But not without our own cooperation. So I could just replay the sermonette, you know, and I could sit down. Probably have a few more pictures to show you. Maybe you can listen in. I'll give the rest of the sermon, I guess. We can't go there without our cooperation. We have to cooperate in the process. We have to be able to see the world the way God sees it. You know, I see wonderful things in Rwandan society. Tried to make that clear. A society and a culture that goes back a long ways. But that society did not prevent one of the most horrific things and horrible episodes in human history. These things in the Bible, they play out in front of us. They get broadcast on our evening news. If we're lucky, they don't happen in our backyard. Maybe they're going to come to our neighborhood. My wife and I were sitting at a meal at a fast food restaurant, Panda Express. We like Panda Express a little bit. It's not the worst fast food restaurant. It's fast and it's pretty good. And we were talking a little bit about this subject because I was preparing this sermon. I was trying to get my mind around it. And then another subject was brought up. And then my immediate reaction was a little bit negative. It was actually one of these things that kind of hit close to home. And my wife said, was that reaction human nature? And she said, don't you think you could be a little bit bigger than that? So I get to preach to myself a little bit here, not just you. I'm 62 years old, so the clock is ticking, you know, If there's an endpoint, which evidently there is, that's what people say, you know, then I've got to get there sooner than later, right? What does God expect of us? Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, starting in verse 22. Was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind, dumb, and he healed him. And then the Pharisee says, you know, he casts out this demon by Beelzebub. And then Christ tells him, that doesn't make sense. Why would Satan work against himself? But then he goes a little bit deeper. You know the story. Verse 30. He says, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. So I think we should probably correctly reword this verse. He who is not totally with me is against me. He that doesn't gather with me wholeheartedly, I think of a shepherd gathering his flock together, scatters. Might think back to that verse in James, can a fountain bring forth fresh water and salt water? Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin, blasphemy, shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit won't be forgiven. You know those verses. Verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. So can we continue to be a fountain that spews forth both salt water and fresh water? we should say fresh water because we think we're mostly good, right? And then some salt water as well. Can we continue to do that? You know, eventually we bring forth fruit. We bring forth results. Things happen in our lives, and once they happen, you can't change them. And they are the result of what's inside of us, right? The kind of tree that we are becomes evident. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So these were religious people that Jesus was speaking to. And we are religious people here today as well. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And then we get a hint of where we might start, or where we might take a look at ourselves if we want to turn the ship in the right direction. Verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they will give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So if you want to make a judgment about yourself, that's where you should look. Look at the words that come out of your mouth. So some of you know me pretty well. You know that one of my favorite things to do is to go out and eat with good friends. And I like to order a glass of red wine, preferably Merlot. And then I just like to sip for a while because I'm kind of a lightweight, so things start to happen in me fairly quickly. I like for the waiter to stay away. You know, just let me sip my wine, and then I get a merry heart in about 10 minutes. It starts to happen, and I enjoy that. Just one glass, and I work my way through it slowly. Because if I eat, then things will go away pretty quickly. So I like to not eat for a while. So then my lips get loosened up. Some of you have been there with me, right? And we can talk pretty openly with each other in what I consider to be a very fun, pleasurable way. And so idle words are there. I'll guarantee it. Have they been good? Have they been ill-advised? Well, I look back on all those occasions and I don't even remember what we talked about. But I'm sure that I could have made a little better judgment many times. But I'm also sure that Jesus Christ was right. Out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth has spoken. So that I know that my heart needs to be right. If my heart's right, good things are going to come out of my mouth. And I believe through the Spirit of God that it can be that way. Back to James 3. James 3, we're talking about this fountain. It should be sending forth pure, clean, fresh water. Verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So in many things we have all offended. We all have to fight this battle. We all start out losing the battle, but we have to win the battle. This sermon is not about the tongue, but here it is again. Christ talked about the tongue. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James talks about it too. Verse 3, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, wherever the governor wills. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of Gehenna, right? So how do you turn a horse, a large animal, how do you turn them around? With a small bit in its mouth. How do you turn a large ship with a small rudder. So interesting concept here. We see the ship, a huge ocean liner, turned with a rudder. The gist here is that it's turned in the wrong direction easily, right? But we could think about that. Think about it. How are you going to turn the ship in the right direction? You're going to turn it with the same rudder. Maybe it's an interesting concept that you should think a little bit about. How do we turn our lives around? How do we turn our hearts around? Because we have a lot of momentum from human nature going in certain directions. Maybe we could start by taking a good look at what comes out of our mouths. Is it possible to actually turn this big ship around that is our life or our heart with this little rudder that sits in our mouth? That's food for thought. It's also a little bit of a side path. I want to get back to the subject of human nature. Jeremiah 17:9 is a verse that you know really well, but let's turn there so you can look at it with your eyes. I'm sure you can quote it. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Other translations say it's incurably sick. Who can know it? And it brings me back to my friends in Rwanda who are really, really fine people. And not just them, because there are really fine, wonderful, nice, friendly people in the world around you, in this state of Missouri as well. You know them. And it brings us to this room as well, because there's some really good things that go on in this room also, in your homes as well. This verse says the heart is desperately wicked. It is incurably sick. Do you believe what God says? Do you think he says that about you? Do you think he says that about you at least at one time? Do you think he really might be talking about your family? Is he mistaken? Is God off base? Deceitful above all things? Young's literal translation says crooked above all things, not to be trusted. Is God talking about just those Jews back there 2,500 years ago? Does he really mean our friends, our families? Does he mean the people we know that are pretty nice people? Does he mean you and me? Is he really talking about these people in the heart of Africa who have bounced back from near total destruction to reclaim their country, reestablish their culture, their families, and are building something there that's really admirable? God seems to be painting with a pretty wide brush. Brethren, if you've really been through repentance, or if you are, I should say, if you are involved in repentance, you know that God is right. The companion scripture to Jeremiah 17:9. You can go ahead and write it down. You know what it is. Seeing if Mrs. Meeker's writing it down. Mrs. Sargent, no, they're not. Romans 8:7. You can quote it too. The carnal mind. Paul is talking about, he's not talking about criminals that are locked up or people who should be locked up in jail. He's talking about natural, unconverted minds. The carnal mind is enmity or hostile against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Cannot be subject to the law of God. So that's New Testament. That's not talking to Jews 2,500 years ago. So what it says very clearly is that natural minds, but carnal minds, it just means natural, normal, unconverted people. That means, by definition, people outside of the church of God. Carnal mind, natural, unconverted people outside of the church of God, by nature, have this desperately wicked heart. So do we really buy that? Maybe you thought it was just you. as you look in the past. I'm hoping maybe you think you might have qualified for that. It's not just you and a few others. It's everybody. I wonder sometimes how the world has held together so long. It seems to me like maybe some of the restraints of decency are being removed. I'm not sure it's going to hold together so long. So is that where we really want to focus, on all the negative and the evil, hearts that are desperately wicked? And I think for just a little bit more, yeah, we need to keep that in mind. Where does human nature come from? Does God create it within us? Are we stuck with it? Is it going to follow us to the grave? So we have, hopefully, experienced a transition. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Verse 16. Romans 6:16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants slaves? Right? The word is doulos. Isn't that right? To whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. So I learned from your pastor a long time ago this concept that I have repeated in North Carolina a few times. So if you are a slave to someone, that means you have to do what they say. You may not do it right off the bat, right? Has he said that to you lately? So if you're a slave to sin, you may not sin right off the bat, but if that thing has been planted in your mind, eventually you are going to give in and you're going to sin if you're a slave to sin. The Bible says you were a slave to sin. Am I saying that right? He says yes. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. So I will tell you, it works the same way. We've been taught righteousness, and we have been made slaves to righteousness. And my experience is, once you figure out what righteousness is, you may not do it at first. But we have access to the power that will eventually take us there. That's a really, really cool concept. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. What's your infirmity? Your infirmity is that you have a proclivity to sin. For as you have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members slaves to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit did you have in those things that you're now ashamed of? The end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants, slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. That great big inheritance that somebody talked about earlier. Ephesians 2. He went all through Ephesians, but he didn't do chapter 2. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you as he quickened, you as he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. So we were made alive, we were all dead in sin, we were all slaves to sin. There was nothing in us that shined out to God and said, this guy is, or this girl is pretty special. You need to call them. Pick him. Nothing like that was there. Wherein in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's where we got all this stuff. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We were no different than anybody else. We were children of disobedience. I was. I remember it very well. We may have given off fresh, clean water, but then eventually there was always this poison water that would follow. It's the human way. And I really think if you look back on some of that good water you gave off, it was probably tainted with some bad motives or some uncleanness that was there with it. Bad attitudes, whatever. You'll have to look into your own life and see if that was true. Verse 3, among whom also we all, that's every one of us, had our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Once the boss said you are to sin, we found a way to do it. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all, without exception, walked according to the prince of the power of the air. And do you see that word, nature? We were by nature the children of wrath. But I also want you to notice in verse 2, the first line there, Paul says, that was in times past. In verse 3, he says, you were in the past children of wrath. Brethren, if we were children of wrath by nature, the whole world now is full of children of wrath by nature. And that's why the headlines in the world are what they are today. The Rwandans in 1994 were not in some special category of evil people. They were just normal human beings with human nature. Human nature has to be changed. So will you carry your human nature to the grave with you? Will I carry mine with me? When God talks about this stuff, is he just pretending? Is it just words? Let's turn to 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, let's read verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So godliness, eternal life, glory and virtue. These are not things pertaining to human nature as we think of it. Verse 4. Whereby are giving unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. Someone called it a great inheritance. Great, exceedingly great and precious promises. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what are these exceeding great and precious promises? Because if you read it closely, it says it is through these promises, through the promises, that we are to be partakers of the divine nature. So if you want a how can we be loosed from our carnal human nature? This is your clue. It comes as a result of these promises, exceedingly great and precious promises. So it was Peter who preached, same Peter who wrote this, who preached on Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 38, Pentecost 31 AD, not last Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise of the Holy Spirit is to you, to your children, to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise to Abraham says, in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. In Jesus Christ, the one promised seed of Abraham, all nations shall be blessed. The promise that Peter mentioned of the Holy Spirit is wrapped all around that promise to Abraham and how that promise leads to eternal life. Not just eternal life, but being a member of the family of God. exceeding great and precious promises. I want to show you a verse in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 21. Galatians 3, verse 21. I find this to be a really interesting verse. It says a lot. Is the law then against the promises of God? We're talking about the sacrificial law that some people are talking about there in Galatia. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been by that law. So, was the sacrificial law against the promises that are mentioned there in 2 Peter? The promises of eternal life through Jesus Christ and how it happens? No. That sacrificial law was not against that. It was added. And then it mentions, if there had been a law that could have given life, then truly righteousness would have been by the law. You have eternal life and righteousness together in one breath. There is no eternal life without righteousness. The promises involve eternal life, and the promises involve righteousness, which we've already mentioned, becoming a slave to righteousness. So the promises of God has to do with righteousness. No eternal life without righteousness. The promise of the Holy Spirit is all about righteousness. Partakers of the divine nature are going to be all about righteousness. We know there is a new covenant where hearts will be changed from deceitful and desperately wicked, not subject to the law of God, to hearts where God's laws are written in your heart. Right? Jeremiah 31, verse 31. So many scriptures. I just want to go to a couple. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed into God's image. We begin to be partakers of the divine nature. Our human nature does get changed. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It takes a little sacrifice to do this. And be you not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to be transformed. And I think if you look up the Greek word, it's very close to the word metamorphosis, which I always think of a caterpillar that turns into a butterfly, right? Brethren, none of this happens outside of the church of God. None of it happens outside of Jesus Christ, God the Father, dwelling inside of us, dwelling inside of you through the Holy Spirit. None of it happens outside the promises of God. It's just impossible. God may be working with people outside of the church with the idea of lining them up for the time when they are brought into this process too. But outside the church, this does not happen. Human nature is only conquered in the church of God. There's a little detail about, let me give you a little detail about how it works. Romans 2. Romans 2, verse 10 and 11, we'll kind of get the context. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there's no respect of persons with God. And now verse 14. So these are verses that we went through like a few times, a few years back. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, so Gentiles grew up at that time in cultures that didn't know the law of God, didn't know the commandments, didn't know the rituals, didn't know anything. When they do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So, brethren, from what we have read, who on earth does by nature the things contained in the law? Do you believe what the Bible says? Nobody outside the church of God does by nature the things contained in the law. So these verses are talking about Gentile church members. You have church members now have come into the church and they start doing by nature, a nature that's been changed, right? The divine nature. They by nature start doing things contained in the law. And then it starts talking about a law to themselves. Well, just realize there were Jews and Gentiles in the church. There was a little bit of a conflict there, a little bit of a misunderstanding. So that part of the verse is talking about that. Verse 15. These Gentile church members would show the work of the law written in their hearts. Once again, I refer you back to these scriptures that we've talked about. Does anybody have God's law written in their heart outside of the church of God? They don't. Their conscience also bearing witness. Think about how this works in your own minds. Their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. How do we figure out righteousness? How do we figure out how to live? It's all wrapped up in this verse. It's how it works in our lives. Whether we act right or wrong, our conscience, you know, it's always best if we can get our conscience in motion first, right? And figure out what's right and wrong, then we do what's right. Sometimes we don't. Even in the church of God, we do what's wrong, but what happens later on, you all know. Your conscience starts working with you, and then when the next time comes along, you kind of can do a little bit better job. That's how it works. That's how God's Spirit works in us. That's how God's law gets written in our heart. And that's the process by which we develop the divine nature. It's this process of choosing that we have to go through the help of the Holy Spirit. That's how divine nature gets put inside of us. Let's go to Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 1. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So I want you to think. We've also been over these verses a few years back. What's the subject of these first few verses? See if you can put it into words. So he's speaking to those that know the law. He says, the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. He's using the example of the seventh commandment and how it works. And a woman is bound by that seventh commandment to her husband as long as her husband is alive. So then if while her husband lives she be married to another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So what's the subject of these verses? Is the subject of these verses the seventh commandment? No. It only took me a year to figure out the subject of these verses. So let me just tell you what the subject is, and you can look at it later and see if you agree. The subject of these verses is, when are laws binding? When are laws binding? Verse 4, Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. Dead to what law? So it's not the Ten Commandments. There is another law. It's described in verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So there is this law of sin. Later it's called law of sin and death. It's like gravity that pulls us toward sin. We were once slaves to sin. We had no choice but to obey our master, sin. For when we were in the flesh, verse 5, the motions of sin, which were by the law, what law? That law of sin, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Sin brings us to death. That's Romans 6:23, right? The wages of sin is death. But now we are delivered from the law. We're delivered from that law mentioned in verse 23, this law of sin, this law that, like gravity, drags us to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are delivered from that law, that being dead wherein we were held as slaves to sin. That bond has been broken, that we should serve in newness, in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. The letter, the Bible says, kills. There is a spirit of the law that goes far beyond the letter. So we're delivered from the law of sin. Paul describes later in this chapter, you know, his struggles, whether they're describing present time struggles he was having or in the past. It doesn't matter. The law of sin is still there. That law of sin is still there. The pull is still there for all of us, but it's not binding on us. We are now slaves to righteousness. We have a power available through the promises of God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ as High Priest helping us, God the Father, Jesus Christ living in us. We have those great and precious promises that are in us that can help us do what we need to do. The law of sin no longer has to be a part of our nature. It is that simple. We were once slaves to sin. We are now slaves to righteousness. Chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So you read Romans 6, 7, 8 all together. One big picture. There was the promise to Abraham of a Savior, that one seed. There was the promise of the Spirit, the vehicle of change. Through these promises, we are made partakers of God's nature now. Well, we have a lot to say on how effectively those things work in our lives. You know, where do we focus our lives? We have choices to make. Sermonette, how are we preparing for this inheritance? What are we doing? We have our part to play. Human nature is dangerous. It's fueled by the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and by the prince of the power of the air. It's a mixed bag, this human nature. We know the ugly side is going to become more and more apparent as time goes by. We see it happening. I love my friends in Rwanda, in the church, out of the church. I like them all. I'm impressed by both groups. But we know that our lot lies with those people in Rwanda who meet in that little place called Giti up in the mountains. So I was there up in Giti. I was there in Rwanda. So I thought I would just show you just a few pictures. You'd probably be interested in our trip there. This is Jessica, so she assisted a little bit. This is Jessica and Rahab, actually at Immaculate's office. So they're the ones who helped me. They did a good job. We let Jessica do a couple of crown preps. No, let's see. She just polished some teeth. I didn't let them do anything too complicated. This is Rahab, and they work together. So we would get everything done, and I would get up and let the girls polish things up. You probably have seen pictures of Lake Muhazi before. So this is on the way to Giti. You can look down on Lake Muhazi. We always stop at this spot. And I like having not just landscape photographs, but I like putting my friends in the pictures. So this is Patrick, Mr. Mondelli's son, Jessica, Rahab, and James. Most of you are familiar with those people. This is Rahab and Jessica there at Lake Muhazi. And we had a very special Sabbath. I think some of you are aware of that. Our first Sabbath in Rwanda, we had some baptism. So I'd never baptized anybody, but Joel Meeker, their pastor, and Mr. Mondelli had counseled four individuals ahead of time for baptism. When we were at the conference, Mr. Meeker, can I say Joel? Joel said to me, why don't you baptize them? And so, of course, my ears lit up, and I actually contacted him then after I got back home. I says, were you serious about me baptizing? He says, yes, I want you to do it. And so he contacted Mr. Mondelli, and we baptized four individuals. So this is a picture of Celestine there in Lake Muhazi. This is Diodone. Diodone is a dental tech. Some of you have read a few of the things I've written. He's a dental tech there in Rwanda, so he calls me Dad, and I call him my son, and I was able to baptize him. I thought that Mr. Mondelli and I would share the baptism equally, that we would switch places each time, but he said no, he wanted me to do it. He thinks I've done it before, but he didn't know. I've never baptized anybody. But I did read the one-page printout on the ministerial website about how to do it that morning. So I was ready. And so I baptized all four. Mr. Mondelli assisted. It was a great day in my life. I hope it was a great day in four individuals' lives. I hope it was a great day for everybody there at Lake Muhazi that Sabbath. This is a lady named Therese. She's been around from the beginning. I've seen her picture from way back. This was her day as well. And this is a video. We'll see if you can hear it. So what happened there, I was surprised by it, but as soon as they went in the water, the choir started singing. So I'm going to see if this will play. Mr. Mondelli stopped them. This is a picture of the four. So this is Rochelle. That's Sibo. You know Sibo? He's the deacon there. That's his daughter, Therese. That's Diodone. And then Celestine. Celestine is the one who works with the children there so much. And so it was a great day in Lake Muhazi. But it's fitting that we talk about baptism. Final scripture, turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You might think about what goes on in our country today and what they think about Christianity in our country. Foolishness. But unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross, Christ crucified, is resurrected, him going to heaven, where he sits, sending forth the Spirit, acting as our high priest, fulfilling all of these promises to us. The world knows nothing about. They think it is foolishness. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Brethren, I think probably the world thinks you keeping a Sabbath day, not working, not going to the Missouri football game, but meeting here with a small group of brethren, foolishness. A foolish way to spend 1/7 of your life. But these are the things that God has set for us that are not foolishness. They are how God is working, and it's through His Spirit that nobody can see, working in you, that our nature is being changed. We're being changed from human to divine. It's happening with a group that met there on the shores of Lake Muhazi. They're in Giti Mosabis. I see it happening in them. I see it happening with some people I've gotten to know in North Carolina. And I know that it's happening here in Columbia, Missouri as well. I've been seeing it going on and progressing now for a long time. So I'm very happy that we can all be a part of it. So I'll just show you. This is a picture of our group there on the shores of Lake Muhazi on that wonderful Sabbath, a very special Sabbath. And this is a picture of the next Sabbath of us in Giti, up on the mountain. And then I just dug this one video out, so I thought I'd just let you hear from four of the young men in Giti. It doesn't necessarily pertain to the sermon, but we'll end with this. This is Diodone, then Patrick, then Matthias. Matthias is the young man who actually got the FOI scholarship to school that Mr. Franks talked about on an Inaccord, and then finally James. I know their accents are a little bit hard, but listen close. Maybe you can hear what they have to say, and then I'll be done.
To my wife. Huh? Say hello to my wife. Huh? You know her name?
Yeah, I know it. I know Jenny.
Yes.
When I was in there, I was very hard. Great, huh? So much. And I like to see her when you come.
I'd like to see her in Giti again.
Yeah, in Giti, will you?
Yes.
You really need to see her.
Yes.
Hi, Jen. How are you? We miss you so much here in Rwanda. And what I can tell you, we are okay. And we hope to see you once again here in Rwanda. Please come back. Thank you.
Okay, we're going to let all the young men speak about
that. Hello, Jen. We like to see you again because there is a long period of time since 2004. So we really like to see you again.
Thank you.
Yeah. I think 10 years ago, I remember you.
Years,
I hope to see you again here in Rwanda. We loved you so much. And we want Greg Swartz to stay here.
She's yeah. not going to like that.
But we know that you love him so more than us. We need you also.
Okay. Thank you. Say hello to.
So wonderful to see you all again. Hopefully you can drive east about 14 hours and come visit us in North Carolina.